Okay, would you like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We've been following this through, and Saul has taken things into his own hands after being told by Samuel to wait 7 days till he arrives on the scene. But Saul didn't wait the full time, and he himself performs the duties of a priest and offers a sacrifice. And when Samuel does arrive, still within the time frame that had been set, Saul comes up with a number of excuses as to why he stepped out of line. It was the people's fault. It was your fault, Samuel. You didn't arrive soon enough. It was the enemy's fault. The devil made me do it. How often do we hear things like that these days, you know? And he says, I realised that the sacrifice hadn't been made and we were going into battle, so I forced myself to offer a burnt offering. And, you know, he comes up with his excuses, and maybe, just maybe, we can see ourselves in that. Because I guess we can all be very good at coming up with excuses as to why we don't do what we know the Lord would have us do in regards to the way we live our lives. And Saul is set up for us here as a perfect example of what not to do. And the bottom line here, just like with us, is that God wanted to bless him. But Samuel says to Saul, what a fool you've been. God so much wanted to bless you, but now your kingdom will not continue. God has already found someone else after his own heart, someone whose heart is open to his leading, someone whose heart is beating in time with his own. And God says through Samuel, your problem is, Saul, that I'd have given you everything and showered you with blessings, but you have your own will and you're so stubborn. And you want to do things your way, not my way. And you're spending your time coming up with excuses for the things that you do. And we saw last time that the Philistines have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 men on horses, and soldiers with swords as the sand on the seashore. And Saul and his son Jonathan and the whole of Israel have just two swords between them, because the Philistines wouldn't allow Israel to have any smiths or blacksmiths to make them. So as we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 14 today, Israel are completely outnumbered, with next to nothing in their armory, facing huge numbers of the enemy. How on earth are they going to get out of this really terrifying situation? Well, chapter 14 starts by saying, now it came to pass upon a day, what a day, that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armour, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Now, we saw last time in chapter 13 that there was a garrison of the Philistines near Michmash, that were ready to do battle with the people of Israel. And Jonathan and his armor bearer go over to this garrison of the Philistines. But Jonathan, he didn't tell his dad. Now, that's because his dad wouldn't have an inkling of what he was doing. And the more we look at Jonathan, the more remarkable this young man is. And we see why he loved David so much. Because he had a heart very similar to David. There was no Goliath that he was afraid to face. And we're going to see as we go on that he is so much like David. And he goes over to this garrison with just one sword and his armor bearer. And he didn't tell his dad because his dad wouldn't have understood anyway. And Saul, verse 2, tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. That's down from about 3,000, if you remember, because the rest had just gone off in hiding. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone, because Jonathan has got something cooking between him and the Lord, and he wants to keep it under wraps. And Jesus warned of hypocrites that like to make everything public all the time. And they like to pray in front of people, and they like to fast in front of people, and they like to give alms in front of people. And Jesus said, when you do these things, do them in secret, because your Father who sees in secret, he'll reward you openly. And Jonathan has a real enough relationship with the Lord where he doesn't need to make a public announcement about what he's doing. He just says to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over there and take a look at these Philistines. Let's go and see what they're up to. And verse 4, between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Senna. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And those rocks are still there, by the way, today. Bozez means glistening, and Senna means thorny. And they were the two rocks that stood between Jonathan and the enemy. That's kind of the way it is for us as well, isn't it? You know, because there are all kinds of glistening rewards and riches if we'll engage in battle for the Lord. But there's no shortage either of those thorny challenges and difficulties. And if you love the Lord at all, you are automatically in that kind of battle. Because it goes with the territory, and it says, well, we understand that. The problem you and I have is that when we wake up each morning, we don't realize we are in a battle. The enemy can easily creep up and tear us to shreds because of that, because we'll be ill-equipped to defend ourselves. If you wake up and you go off to work or you go about your business, whatever it is, without praying and equipping yourself with your sword, the word of God, you lay yourselves wide open to attacks of all kinds, and you won't be prepared to defend yourselves against the enemy. And these two guys here, they go up this steep hill that goes between these two outcrops, taking their sword with them. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. It doesn't matter how many of us there are. You know, and you know, all this is interesting because Deuteronomy 32:30 tells us that one with the Lord will put to flight 1,000 and two with the Lord will put to flight 10,000. I like the Lord's arithmetic. I don't know about you, because if one puts to flight 1,000, you know, you would think that two would put to flight 2,000, right? But God's economy is exponential and explosive, allowing two to have victory over 10 times as many as one would. And Daniel 11:32 says that those who know their God shall do great exploits. In other words, the more I know about the Lord, the more faith I'll have to do great things for him. The more you know about the Lord, the more faith you'll have to do great things for him. It was William Carey, the famous missionary, who said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And I think that every believer ought to be involved in something so big that unless God is in it, it's doomed to failure. So go in over your head. Do something that is so much bigger than you are that unless God is in it, it can't possibly work. And see what God will do. And Jonathan is a perfect model of this mindset. He says, let's go over to these uncircumcised Philistines. And look, it would be easy just to gloss over that phrase, Jonathan's remark here. But we need to take note of what he's just said. Because what he's saying is, they're uncircumcised. They are outside of the covenant. These guys, their lives are not consecrated to God. They're uncircumcised. And David says exactly the same thing. As he comes to the battlefield and he watches Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, come out every day and taunt the army of Israel, David says the very same thing. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he comes to challenge the armies of the living God? And Jonathan, he's got that same heart here. Let's go check out what these uncircumcised Philistines are doing. They're outside the covenant. We are inside the covenant. We have a covenant with our God. The New Testament says the evil one comes and he touches us not, because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to walk around and be afraid of our own shadows. No. We're the ones that are inside the covenant. It's our dad who's on the throne, right? Our dad runs the universe. Our dad. And he loves us more than we love our kids. And Jonathan says, who knows what God might do? Let's go see. Who knows what God might do to someone whose heart is given over to him? Who knows what he might do in our family, or where we work, or in our school, or in our neighborhood, or in our church? Who knows what God might do? Who knows what wonderful things he might do if he can just get a hold of someone? If there's a man or woman whose heart could wholly be given over to him, who knows what he might do? And we're seeing this wonderful thing here. Let's go over to these uncircumcised guys and see what they're up to. This is the land that our God gave to the children of Israel. This is our God who parted the Red Sea. It's our God who destroyed the Canaanites. It's our God who gave us victory. It's our God who stopped the Jordan River, stopped it up, and sent it back 20 miles. We're the ones that are inside of the covenant. Let's see what God might do. And I'm sure that at this point, God is looking down from heaven here going, all right, you know? Because God is never restrained by natural difficulty. You know, we think we're, you know, I think we're so much... we're kind of guilty of this. I certainly am, you know. There have been many times when I've kind of shied away in a conversation where I could have said so much. And I've thought, I don't know. Our God created the universe that we live in and everything in it. And he loves us more than we love our kids. And every Philistine in our life, every 1,000 Philistines in our life, are an opportunity for the glory of God to shine through. And he is never troubled by the odds, whatever they might be. So be bold, be strong, be very courageous. He's looking for a David. He's looking for a Jonathan. He's looking for a heart that's perfect towards him, or perfected towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. And the word tells us that his eyes are going to and fro throughout all the earth looking for those hearts. Now, verse 7 says, and his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. You turn, or turn you, behold, I'm with you according to your heart. So this armor bearer's got to be a great guy too, hasn't he? Because, you see, if you're living wholly in a secular world, it's easy to be negative, isn't it? It's easy to say in a situation like this, what on earth are you thinking? We don't stand a chance. But this guy says to Jonathan, if that's what's in your heart, Jonathan, count me in. Great guy. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over to these men and we will discover ourselves, or uncover ourselves, if you like, to them. And if they say thus to us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. Now, this is interesting, because although Jonathan and his armor bearer said, let's step out and see what the Lord might do, they weren't being presumptuous and jumping in with both feet. Because they said, if the Lord doesn't want us to go, we're not going to be stupid about this and just jump straight in. So, as we look at this, I kind of see a wonderful balance here. And there are a lot of people who wait for something to happen, but they wait at a great distance. They say, Lord, if you want to do something with me, you've got my number. Which is great, but I think a much better way to do it is to do what Jonathan does here. He stands on the edge. He was at the door, so to speak. He wasn't going to force it, but if the Lord said go, he was right there and ready to storm through it. And you know, perhaps you're in a place in ministry or generally in life, perhaps, where the Lord is telling you to step up, move out, get ready. But you're thinking, well, what if it doesn't work out? Well, you see, the Lord promised in Revelation 3:7 to close doors that no man can open, and to open doors that no man can shut. And you see, the thing is, you can't see the door from a long way away. You've got to be there. You've got to be there. And that's exactly what Jonathan's doing here. Great example. And then verse 11 says this, and both of them discovered themselves to the garrison, made themselves visible, the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves. So look, Jonathan's got his armor bearer carrying his armor and one sword. And there's a whole garrison of Philistines. Jonathan says, let's do this. We'll go up there and we'll jump out from behind a rock and we'll go na 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 and we'll reveal ourselves to the Philistines. And that will leave them with two options then. They can either come out to us or we'll go to them. Great idea, Jonathan, you go first. Well, you know, they do this thing and the Philistines, they make fun of them. They say, ah, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Yeah, right. Okay. Look, you're his armor bearer, right, in this situation. What are you thinking right now? Watchman Nee, when he speaks about Saul, he says, Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else because that's what we read. He's a tall guy. And he said, that's the problem. Because so often it's someone's head that gets in the way of what God wants to do. God's looking for a heart. And there's always a head sticking up above the crowd saying, well, I think this and I think that. And, you know, logically, this is doomed to failure. And how are we going to go about this? How are we going to do it? And it was the same when Jesus spoke to Peter, wasn't it? Peter, come out of the boat and walk on the water. Lord, you don't understand the law of gravity, you know. Human beings cannot walk on water. Now, I would love to go along with your plan here, Lord, but if human beings step on water, they sink. You know, and I'm glad Peter's the kind of guy that actually said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. I mean, You think about that for a minute. That's crazier than Jonathan here, isn't it? Because first of all, who else does Peter know who walks around on the water in a storm? That's the ridiculous part of the whole thing. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's do this. We'll jump out and reveal ourselves. And if they say to us, we're going to come and get you guys, then we'll just stay put. But if they say, hey, come on up here and we're going to teach you a lesson, then we know God's delivered them into our hands and we'll go get them. Well, God's looking for guys like this, I'll tell you that. Guys that are willing to step out and find out what God might do. But the Philistines, they make fun of them and they say, oh, come up here. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Excuse me, Jonathan, we're not Israel. We're just two guys, one sword. And they've got 30,000 chariots, 600 men on horses, and soldiers with swords as the sand on the seashore. They've all got swords. We've got one. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Now, Jonathan had already routed this garrison once. We saw that last time. So I guess they're a little bit wary this time. But evidently, Jonathan is not carrying his sword here. And the Philistines are so amazed at this that they simply cannot believe what they're seeing. They can't believe that anybody would do such a thing. And they just fall in front of him. And his armor bearer finishes them off, presumably, with Jonathan's sword. That's what it looks like. This is incredible, isn't it? And then verse 14 says, and that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. Within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plough. Half acre of land is about the size of our church field. So this is not, you know, we call 20 guys one every mile. This is 20 guys in a fairly confined space. One guy with a sword against 20 guys with swords, all in close proximity. But you see, this is the Lord's battle. This isn't the sword of Zorro. This isn't about swordsmanship. This is the living God. So verse 15 says, and there was trembling in the host and in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. If you remember, they were going out trying to find food. And they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. God sent an earthquake at the same time, just at this moment. And the watchmen of Saul, back in Gibeah of Benjamin, looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. The Philistines are just blown away here. They couldn't believe that only two men were wiping out their army. And if that weren't bad enough, the earth began to quake. And meanwhile, the watchmen that were back with Saul looked out, and the Philistines there were so disorientated and confused that they began to attack one another. And they just melted away. And you know, with God on our side, it's never a question of what we do. It's what he does through us. And it's not simply what the Lord has us do. It's what other people perceive as well. And here, the Philistines are so disorientated that they begin to fight each other and they melt away. Thousands of them without number against one guy and his God. Wow. You and God are always a majority. Then said Saul to the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. They obviously couldn't understand what was going on either. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahiah, bring here the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass while Saul talked to the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. In other words, stand down. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves. And they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was very great discomfiture, King James. Philistines are fighting against themselves. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over to Bethaven. So the battle's not over yet, but as this amazing story unfolds, we see that the Israelites who previously sided with the enemy suddenly found the courage to change allegiance. And others, hiding away because they were intimidated, left their caves and began to move in glorious unity. Isn't it amazing what people will do when others are prepared to stand up and be counted? You know, we live in a world where there are so many in hiding, away from what's happening around us in our culture today. And we look at this, and all it took was just one man who was willing to stand up and say, let's see what the Lord might do, to cause frightened men to surface and join the battle. And I look at this and I wonder, who has that kind of heart here this morning? Because we also live in fearful times. What might the Lord do through one of you? Maybe the Lord is saying to you this morning, there's something I want to do that will be ground shaking. Something that will cause other people to get fired up and get right with the Lord and join the battle. I wonder who God is speaking to even now, this morning. Would that person be you? Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, as we look at your word and we look at how great and how mighty you are, and realize that nothing is impossible for you, Father, I pray this morning that you would just stir our hearts, edify us, Lord, build us up in you. Help us to be strong and very courageous. Lord, we do thank you for this passage this morning because it tells us that it doesn't need to be a lot of people. It can just be one person. It could be any of us here, sitting here this morning. Father, I pray that you'll just speak to our hearts, that our ears will be unstopped and that we'll be open to your leading. Give us wisdom and discernment, Lord. But Father, give us the courage to step in and see what you might do. Father, we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.